The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to go ahead and turn to Psalm 4. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Abby Tron made my wife's day. Abby Little, I'm so sorry. Abby Little, Tron Little. whoops. Sorry. Anyway, she made my wife's day because my wife's holding a sleeping baby right now. And in the middle of the worship song, Brett lulled her to sleep with that sweet, sweet lullaby. Good job, buddy. And it's the essence of peace. And I was reminded, because mine aren't at that stage where they fall asleep in my arms anymore or my wife's arms. And so, as we turn there and we talk about emotional distress and turmoil and life and all of that fun stuff, I was just reminded, there was a day. There was a day when all it took to comfort my children was to just hold them. And that day is long past now. Well, it's mostly past, where their problems are a little bit more complicated as they enter middle school. And unfortunately, people tell me they don't get simpler problems as they get older. So rest in peace. So here we go, little guy. All right, we are in Psalm 4. And like I said earlier, the book of Psalms it served as the ancient Hebrew hymn book, and this is where we are and what we've been walking through this week. And as I was studying this passage, my family is a music family, and I am definitely the least musical of all of the people in this family. And I've realized I've reached the point in my life where my kids openly mock the music that I enjoy. And so when I play for them the cool music that, I sound so old just saying that out loud. When I play for them the music that was cool back when I was cool, they just look at me and Dad, this is so old. It's weird to me to think that punk rock is as old today as oldies music was when I was a teenager. That is a little bit mind-boggling to me. And so when I play for my kids, guys, this is awesome. Listen to Yellow Card or Dashboard Confessional or Reliant K. And they're like, this is so dumb, Dad. and if you're like, I have no idea who those are, that's fine. You're probably better off, according to my kids. But this is the thing, though, and this is why, if you know what punk rock is, if you ever heard a passing reference before you turned to the channel, the resonating piece to that music. I remember being a teenager and walking out of an infuriating conversation with my dad where I felt completely unheard and misunderstood, and there was all of these crises and conversations that I could not fix. I could get into my really, really cool 1989 Nissan Stanza with a moonroof, and that was the grossest beige ever, and drive with a Boxcar Racer blaring in the background, and I was like, I don't know how else to deal with my pain. I don't know how else to emotion, because my dad, I love my dad. My dad's a great, really great dad, and he taught me really important lessons, and he ground into us. He taught us very wisely how this idea of autonomy and resilience and dealing with your problems and this emotional fortitude, and you just press on. And I remember there was a few times growing up where my dad, he would, again, I love my dad. He's a really great dude. My dad and I, we're really good now. But there's a couple times in my life where he would just leave the house. And I remember going to mom, and I'd be like, Mom, where's dad going? She's like, he just needed to go. And I was like, I had no, this is more on me than any of my parents, right? I had no bandwidth for what it looked like to healthily process emotional turmoil and frustration and anger. I didn't. And that music, Dashboard Confessional, that was all I got. I was like, I'm going to listen to really, really loud music and just scream along these misunderstood, privileged white kids about how unfair the world is. And that was me. That was all I had. And I grow up and I... I remember a conversation with my wife. We were a few years into our marriage, and my wife, she was processing some frustration she had, and I was like listening. That was all I'd learned by that point. Like, I just need to listen. And I was listening to her process. And I remember she paused in the conversation and she looked at me and she said, I wish I had myself as much together as you do. And I remember pausing. I'm like, I'm sorry, what? And she said, you don't have problems. You don't struggle. I don't know, like, if you do, you never talk about it. And I was like, well, why do you think I don't have any problems? She's like, you never tell me. I have no idea if you ever are upset. And in my mind, I was like, huh, because I'm a hot mess. And there's like, apparently this is your perception and this is my reality, this inner absolute roiling turmoil. And I still, at that point, at 24 years old, had no framework, no rails, no guidelines to actually deal with what does it look like to deal with my frustration and anger in a healthy way. Just this emotional distress. And man, Psalm 4 took me back to all of that. I feel like if David were alive in the late 90s, he would have written this. This would have been a punk rock song, I think, at least the first couple verses. So that's where we are. And Brett, if you want to do a rendition of that, that'd be great. All right, anyway, here we go. Let's start off chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. And this is the question that as I was reading this, that I was processing with, that I think this text invites us to process with. What does God want us to move towards or to walk in when our soul is roiling? When my heart is pounding and my brain is on fire and I just want to burn it all down? What does God actually want me to do? Because that is a complicated, as a dude, as a guy, and as a human being in a broken, jacked up world where there are plenty of things regularly happening that cause my soul turmoil, answering that question becomes pretty critical. Especially now, especially as I'm trying to love my wife well, and as I'm trying to shepherd my kids well, and I'm very, very aware that my kids are watching. And what I do and what I say has a profound impact on them. We get to look over David's shoulder as he processes this out. So here we go, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And I think this first thing that is like the idiot's, this is the lowest bottom shelf answer. What does God actually want me to do when I'm in emotional distress? When I am feeling that angst? This is it. Ready? It's really straightforward. He wants me to talk to him about it. David was actually allowed, this is tongue-in-cheek, but this is crazy thought, David was actually felt freedom by the God of the universe to tell him when he was upset. David felt allowance to grapple with a fear that God might not hear his prayer. Let me say that again. David was allowed before the Lord to grapple with a fear that he felt unheard. Like, this verse one, that first sentence there, it rings of like this plea and an imperative, doesn't it? Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This plea and this cry does not come from someone that is just walking in serenity, completely at peace with whatever is going on in the world, right? Like, this is what we think. It is easy for us to have this caricature of people in Scripture or the pristine, really nice Jesus followers where, like, everything is just pastels and delightful and they don't really struggle. This is the prayer. This prayer comes from a person that is actually genuinely upset to the core, and they're not sure, like, they are in the midst of the struggle of gripping on to God's promises. And David felt the freedom to actually tell God that. You're allowed to communicate that to God. And this isn't the only point. Like, I love chapter 5. If you flip forward to chapter 5, verse 1, David says this. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." Or chapter 10, verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's a bold thing to say to God. 13, verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Chapter 28, verse 1. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Don't be deaf to me, lest you be silent to me, and I become like one who goes down to the pit." Like, imagine, put yourself in a place of someone who's in a life group, or you're like gathering together for lunch, and you're like, "All right, would you pray for our meal?" Yeah, and they start off with that. You would like pick your head up. "Are you okay? Like, what's going on?" Like, you're supposed to be a, we don't pray like that. You're not allowed. God might smite you. You can't tell God how you actually feel. That's crazy talk. That's how we posture ourselves, right? Not David. Like, this is, how is this okay? David is doing, he is stepping in to what God, throughout the entire Bible, like throughout the whole narrative of Scripture, David is stepping into what God has consistently over and over again called his people to, which is to know God and to be known by him. Like, if you look at the honest conversations between God's people and the Lord, it is the norm for there to be very little, if no filter, when those people are in distress. When they're upset, like when Job is upset, when he is broken, he's just telling God how he feels. And God meets him there. When Elijah was broken and shattered, God met, like he told God, and God met him there. Like David over and over, Abraham, Isaac, like when these people, when God's men, when the men and women that followed after the Lord and pursued him, as they cracked open that shell, they were not met with condemnation or judgment. Like, there's freedom. As we break down like this first section here, like he calls out to the Lord, he cries out to him, and a couple of things. "Oh God of my righteousness," like what in the world does that mean? Righteousness, in my mind, it's like this caricature of the goody two shoes and who really doesn't make any mistakes, and they really do, like they're the Instagram worthy Christian lifestyle, and that's the righteous person. Instead, what this text, what it's saying when David is calling out to the Lord, he's like, "God of my righteousness." Righteousness is the idea of a right practice and a heart and intent in relationship with other people. And what David is saying is, "Oh God of my righteousness," my hope in righteousness, my righteousness itself, that feeling of internal rightness of stepping in towards people and dealing with a situation with the right intent and practice, that is in and of itself contingent on God's presence in the midst of the thing. David alone does not have that in and of himself. He's like, "Lord, I have to have you. This is belonging to you. This is my one single hope. God, I need you in the midst of that." And so he calls out to God. This is where I'm at. This is my angst. Next sentence, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." He looks back at the past and he's like, "Lord, right now I am losing my mind. I need you to speak to this. but I know because of the past that you actually, you have been faithful in the past. But that doesn't nullify or mitigate that right now, please be gracious and hear my prayer right now. I know you've been faithful in the past, but that doesn't change the fact that right now, I need you. And there's not guilt there. You're not guilty, or you haven't lost. You're not the failure of a human being just because you're now once again in distress. David is stepping towards the Lord precisely as God desires us to. We are in evangelical America, there is such a weight on posturing ourselves like our life is together. And so the end result of that oftentimes is curating our prayers to be palatable before God and others. And the crisis, like how I actually feel about God, how I actually feel about this situation, the gap between what I where I'm at and what I know to do and the situation in which I am in is huge. Our lack, in fact, when we fail to go with God to God with where we actually are, it is actually a demonstration of a lack of trust that he's going to meet us where we're at. Does that make sense? My lack of telling God and being transparent is in fact a practice demonstrating that if I were to do this, God's loving kindness would fail. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And so verse 1 launches in this vertical cry to God based on David's turmoil. And then verse 2, he transitions and he looks side to side and we get a little bit of insight into what's actually causing his turmoil. And it's going to surprise no one. Oh, men. Yep, it's the men. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Well, what was David's workplace? Like, this probably isn't a shepherding crisis. Like, this seems far more like this is, what was David's word? It was like political machinations, right? And so what was the crisis? You have human beings who are using their words, bending truth, manipulating truth, foregoing truth altogether for posturing and in the process, chucking David under the bus. Something that we've really grown out of as a human race, right? It's you're like, oh, that's actually like men apparently in human beings in David's workplace. Imagine a family or a workplace or neighborhood HOA or a social media feed where people abuse the truth that results in the shame of others. Where people ask the question, what will get attention and make me look or feel a little bit better in this context, but the side effect is burning someone else. That's what David's walking through. I feel the need to say, at this point, I need to confess, I'm very much in process on what to do with this, because I loathe being in these circumstances. There's a few years ago where I was in a context where I discovered there was, one of my leaders was blasting me behind my back in a context with a group of other people, and it had been going on for months, and then one of the people in that group, they stepped out and they're like leaving the church entirely, and they pull me aside for coffee and they're like, hey, just so you know, this person's been roasting you for months and everyone knows it. And that was like a wound, like it was like a knife. And I was like, huh, like I trusted that dude. And this is the really infuriating part. Like, to be in that spot where you feel like you are just getting chucked for whatever conversation was going on that you weren't even a part of. This is the infuriating part for me. It was in the past. I can't fix it. There's no rewinding of time. Those words are out in public. Everyone knows what was said, except for me, apparently. And there is, and this is the key piece, there's nothing I could do to fix it. That's what I hate. And the longer I live, like now that I've got kids and I watch similar scenarios play out and I hear my kids talk about them and then tears about similar scenarios that play out on playgrounds, and then I hear my students talk about similar scenarios playing out in group threads, and then I hear teachers and administrators and my friends talk about, and then I have dear friends who, like, it's the same thing. It's just playing out family reunions, and you're just like, oh my gosh, this is the norm of the human experience, and it is devastating. And the question is, what do we do with the pain? And I love this. David, first thing David does, he is processing it out before the God who cares. It's like, this is where I am at. And then you have this phrase, Selah, which we're not entirely sure what it is. It tends to, like, seems to be a musical marker where it's like, and now that was the first movement. Verses 1 and 2 is the first movement of this song that they would have sung corporately. And you're like, that I don't think that would have made it onto the Hillsong record. You're like, probably not, or any worship record. But this is what they sung corporately, where they're acknowledging, like, this is our common experience. We feel this together as a human beings in a broken and jacked up world. And then he moves to the second movement of the song, which is absolutely unreal. Listen to this, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to them. David, in his brutal honesty before the Lord, roots himself in the truth that causes this whole song to pivot on. The Lord has set, past tense. Even though right now, like, this wave has just come and crashed into me, and I'm like, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm still trying to figure out how to emotionally grapple this, let alone figure out how to begin to fix this thing. And, like, where does David start? The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. No matter what happens, no matter how this thing plays out, even if you take this scenario and you play it out to the worst case possible ending, this is what is true in the, like, present, so true in fact that it's considered past tense. I belong to the Lord. I'm his. That is not going to change. That was true before this happened. This is true in the midst of the storm, and this is going to be true no matter how this thing plays out. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. We belong to him. We are safe in him. I belong to the Lord, and the Lord hears my cry. The Lord hears when I call out to him. This is a sweet thing. So there's this processing. This is how I feel. This is where I'm at. This is the thing that is really, really frustrating and infuriating me in the moment. And then David begins to pivot, and he's like, but this is who I am, period, in relationship to the Lord. He's playing that out before us. And this acknowledgement and this grounding that before I can find air, my feet find foundation in the ground beneath me. The Lord hears when I call to him. And so because of that, David, verse 4, as you get to verse 4, you're like, okay, so I know the Lord hears me, but I'm still mad, I'm still upset, my heart is still, like, just drumming right now, and I still want to throw my phone out the window. I know I'm the Lord's, I know, but what do I do? I'm still just ready to burn this all down. What does he say? Verse 4. Be angry and don't sin. Do not sin. Now this, we're going to keep going here, but I want to pause. Like this clause, and it breaks my heart, like this clause oftentimes gets used to justify angry people doing angry things and just living in that internal angst. And just being like, listen, God said I'm allowed to be angry. Just don't sin. So I'm just going to stay here. And I'm just going to live in this bile. First thing, that word anger is, it gets translated in your Bibles as a multitude of different ways. Anger is one of the translations there. Yeah, absolutely. But there's a lot of other translations. It also gets translated as trembling, quaking, rage, quivering, being agitated, being excited or perturbed. And so, like, what this word means is, like, it's speaking to the emotional... you know the feeling, like on a scale of 1 to 5, of like, 1, I am good, I am chill. 2 and 3, like I'm still okay. 4, I'm getting a little bit upset. 5, I can't think properly. Like my brain is red hot and I am just saying the things that are coming to my mind. You know that feeling? We've kind of all been there, right? Like if you've walked this earth, you know what that, like that kid hasn't walked the earth yet, and he still knows what that experience is, right? And so this is where we're at. And what David is saying, and what he is calling himself to, is in that anger does not give me rite of passage on doing or saying whatever I want. Does that make sense? Like, if you... You get why this is so vital if you've ever been on the receiving end of the explanation, well, I was just angry when I said that. And you're like, cool, you still, like, removed my aortic valve with that sentence. Like, that's great and all, but you still just wrecked me. Does that make, you hear me? And so what David is calling himself to is he's like, you get permission. And for my feelers, friends, I love feeling deeply. You get permission to feel deeply. David felt deeply. And as he is processing, he is calling himself like, and those deep feelings do not give me permission to abdicate responsibility for the words and choices that I'm making. Husbands, wives, moms, dads. This is true. And so we process, we root ourselves and we ground ourselves and we remind ourselves, yeah, and in this I am also responsible. Even as I am given freedom to feel, I don't get to live there free of the responsibility, I'm still responsible to hold on to and walk wisely in this. And then he says this, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. As we follow David's path here, he doesn't just live in that angst. As he is processing it out before the Lord, he moves towards like, I don't get to just live here. It is right and good for me to begin to think well and to connect my brain to my heart, like to give myself space for the heart rate to slow down and to begin to think and ponder and meditate well. Why? Think about it. What was verse 1? What's the premise for this entire song? Verse 1 is what? Answer me. Lord, speak to me. I need you to speak. I need you to talk to me. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a conversation where someone talks to you and is like, hey, I need your help. And then they just rant for 30 minutes. And then they get done ranting and they're like, thank you so much. Hangs up. And you're like, I've got thoughts. I've got a lot of thoughts. But guess what? And I've also, like, I've been the one praying, Lord, I'm so frustrated right now, and I just verbally throw up on God, Lord, please give me wisdom in this. All right, amen. And then I just go, right? And you're like, oh, I've done that. And because what is David doing? Lord, I am so frustrated. Please speak to me. This is what's driving me nuts. And then why are you being silent? Because the idea is you're actually giving space for God to talk to you. It's this crazy idea that when you cry out for God to speak to you and to like comfort you and to meet you in those moments, if we actually give him space and time and a place to do it, he'll do the thing that we just asked him to do. We ponder in our hearts, we're silent in the midst of my turmoil. The next thing we get to do is listen. We've got a little guy. We're doing respite care for a little guy. Yesterday they were throwing water balloons, and he's four. And he's throwing, and we get done, and he just breaks. Like I don't know what happened to him. He just shut down. He just closed down, and just super upset, tears rolling down his face, and I'm like, I don't. And so I just pick him up, and there's water guns going around for my kids, and I'm like hustling this little guy, and we sit on the stairs next, and I sit down next to him, and I'm like, what's going on, buddy? And he just leans in. And we sit there for like 20 minutes. And after about 15, 20 minutes, and every once in a while I'm like, are you okay? Do you want to go back outside and play? 5 minutes later, do you want to go outside and play? 15 minutes in, I'm like, hey buddy, you want to go outside and play? Dries up. Do you want to talk about what's going on? Okay. And he's like, he looks up at me, he's like, go play. All right, let's go clean up, and then we'll go play. This is the thing about us that was so sweetly and innocently demonstrated. There are times where we need space to just feel the presence of what it is to be loved and cared for and listen, and it is right and good for us to just sit in there and listen and be near to the Lord. So yeah, absolutely, it is right and good to listen to his words and to hear what the Spirit might have to say, or to spend time in the Word and to listen and to read and hear from the Spirit. Absolutely. But what this silence does, this practice that we are really terrible at integrating into our rhythm when we're upset, my soul needs time with the Lord just to feel his care and affection for me. Do nothing else. We're so bad at it. Like we put in the ear pods, or we just, like you're alone in your room and you just like, well, I'm just going to start scrolling. And you're just like, no. Maybe the emotional peace that you get from just sitting with the Lord, maybe if you just give that silence a chance, the peace and joy on the other side of that would be more fulfilling, would be of a profoundly greater degree of healing for your own heart than pulling out and death scrolling on Twitter. That's what David does. That's what God's people throughout the centuries get to do and get to be invited into. Okay. So, first movement. Processing. This is where I'm at, crying out to the Lord in our distress. Second movement, rooting ourselves in truth and then listening to the Lord, calming our hearts down before him in his presence. And then the doers in the room, those of you that are like, I'm totally uncomfortable with all this emotional stuff. Just tell me what to do and how to fix the problem. I get you. You're my people. All right, listen, this is what David does. First of all, for the doers in the room, you need to do like the first two steps you're not immune from. Crusty men in the room, you know who I'm talking to. All right, like, but this is the thing. You actually get to, for your flourishing and health and right relationship with the Lord, like, this is necessary. And then the Lord says, or David, like, the Lord says through David, this is the next thing. For those of us that love to just sit in the emotions, what still is the next step as we walk through this process? Here we go, ready? Verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. you're like, well, we don't really do sacrifices. Like, we don't have an altar out back for us to bring our livestock to these days. So what's he getting at? Well, I mean, for the sacrifices, it was like this clear embedded rhythm of what does it look like either in my sin or in my thanksgiving to sacrificially move towards the Lord. Like, it was this clear, understood rhythm that all of the people are like, this is just the right thing to do, to come before the Lord and to sacrificially move towards him in the obvious sense, either in repentance or thanksgiving. And so this is the thing, and this is what I love. In the midst of your turmoil, what is the next step that God has made clear? As you're going before him and as you're proclaiming and as I process and I listen, what is the next clear step that God's like, this is the thing? And I love this. As David continues in this psalm, there is no promise of like, if you do these next three steps, then the whole storm is going to resolve itself and your marriage is going to be perfect and your workplace is going to be full of, completely empty, devoid of crises. It's going to be this wonderful, no. You don't get that. What you get is, in the words of the great philosopher Anna from Frozen 2, which this is the only great thing that I thought came out of that movie, was she's like, do the next right thing. Right? Like, David's like, this is what is clear for me to sacrificially step into a trust in what God has for me next and worship of him. And in that, you and I, we get to demonstrate our trust in the Lord for when it matters. So listen for that thing. We get to think wisely, but oftentimes in my life, how the storm will ultimately play out, the ramifications, like I don't know how all that gets played out. When I'm in that turmoil, when I'm in my bed crying out to the Lord, like, yeah, I don't get all those answers, but this is what I have found. And I mean this, the Lord's never failed me in this, because there's been, even just in the past couple years, be it at Summit, or be it at Southside Christian, or be it with my wife, or be it with my kids, or be it with foster kids, or be it with my family stuff, like, this is what the Lord has been profoundly faithful in. Is that as I have gone to him, very rarely will he tell me exactly how the whole thing plays out, but he has never failed to make the next step clear. He's never failed. Like, in the midst of my going to him, he has always been profoundly kind and gracious to say, listen, this is the next thing. And I can testify to the reality that as I in my life have been, those moments where I have done faithfully what he has asked me to step into, I have never been left hanging. It's never been a gotcha moment where he's like, all right, go and have this conversation. Okay. And I go and have the conversation. It's like, gotcha, that fell apart. Like, no, he's always been profoundly kind as we step into and trust in the Lord. And so as we go to verse 6, David continues, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face, O God, your face upon us, O Lord. It's this acknowledgement that, like, even as I'm trying to do this and I'm stepping out of this, like, the world is still profoundly skeptical. There's still the people that are trying and devoting their lives to manipulating the truth for their own advancement, that are so quick to just chuck me under the bus, and they're like, there's no justice in the world. And David's like, there's so many people that are just like, I don't care about any of this. Verse 7, this is David's answer. Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. The joy that is God's gift in the midst of the day is greater than the outcome of the machinations of the enemy. If I can put it this way, the greater the emotional weight you and I place on our plans and our hope and our peace and our joy, the greater we hang those on my plans coming out the way I want, the greater the weight that I place on my life going the way that I plan because of my work and my, the greater the stress and the more crushing the war that rages in this world will be upon my soul. You hear me? So as you step into that conversation, and as you listen, and as you meditate, and as you think about that crisis, or that conflict, or that drama that is currently playing out, the greater the degree to which you're like, I've got to figure this out. My plan, my wisdom, my career, my dollars, whatever. As the more you put on that, the greater, the more it's going to ultimately crush you when the house of cards falls. And David's like, this is where peace and joy is truly found. It is not crossing a finish line of somehow getting through all the drama in my life. It's not in me bringing resolution to this thing. It is not me fixing this person in my life so that way I don't have any more problems. Good luck with that, by the way. David instead is like, it is right now in this moment, hanging and clinging to the promises of the Lord. That is where joy and peace are found. Verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's it. What is actually the root of peace? What's the root of my joy? Like, what is the one constant for your mental health, for your existence and experience on this earth, for my life? This is what David walks out before us as we look at his path and his prayer. It's this. It is the nearness and presence of the Lord. Like, I love what Kyle mentioned last week, like that closing my eyes to sleep is a practice of demonstrating a trust that the Lord is in control when I give up my consciousness. I will be safe. I'm going to be secure. The world will be. It will be one day as God intends because of his work. And that's where we land. I'm going to invite the team up, and we're going to close, but as they come up, I want to acknowledge, like, some of you in this room, like, you're in the midst of the storm. And the things that are on your mind, the crises and the turmoil, like, they're real. Like, they're a deal. And I want to acknowledge that there's a weight and a struggle with, Lord, like, how do I know this is true? And I get that. This is my answer. If you're in the middle of the storm, Jesus had a perfect existence in eternity past. And Jesus stepped into this broken, jacked up world. And Jesus stepped into poverty, and he stepped into a broken political system, and he stepped into a broken family, and he was friends with a bunch of jacked up, selfish people. And Jesus loved them. Jesus was in a garden one evening, and he's like, Lord, I do not want tomorrow to come and play out the way that it's going to play out. And he said, Father, I don't, like, if it's possible, take this from me. And the Father said, no. And Jesus was in the midst of a deep emotional turmoil, and he comes out of that prayer with the Father, and in peace he accepts what God has, and he goes to the cross in order to secure your and my adoption as sons and daughters. How can I invite you to do this in good conscience, knowing that there are storms out here that are not simple? Because Jesus walked through it for you to secure your good. And because of that, that promise is something that you and I can cling to. Because he walked through it at great cost to himself. That's where we rest. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters. I lift up those especially who are in the middle of deep distress, where the fabric of life is just tearing at the threads. Despite their best efforts, there's no way to mend that which has been broken. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit this morning, this day, would make your presence and affection and steadfast loving kindness towards them profoundly real. Let them experience what it is to be near you, to be heard by you, to be enveloped by your arms. To be so secure in your love for us that we feel safe telling you exactly how we feel about everything that's happening, that we might find peace and love and joy on the other side. Father, I thank you that we have this true and sure promise that we're your kids. We are yours. Lord, I ask that you would meet, that you would comfort, and that you would lead my brothers and sisters in this room. Father, if there are those who do not have the experience and have not experienced what it is to be heard and loved by you, Father, I ask that you would draw them to yourself. And in Jesus' name we pray and trust. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.